This one begins in chapter 16 of Leviticus, and as you know, the first words there are Achre Mot. And it begins, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, Achre Mot, after the death of the two sons of Aharon, when they drew near before Yahuwah and died." And then we're going to get some discussion about the things that Moshe is told to tell Aaron, that he's not to come at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the ark, covered before the ark, for he is, you know, we don't want him to die. "For I appear in the cloud upon the ark cover," the ha-kipporet covering. So here's the way Aaron's come into the holy place. With a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, he puts on all the holy garments, bathes his flesh in water, takes of the congregation, Kol Edat Israel, two he-goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He presents the bull, which is for himself, and to make atonement for himself and his house, takes the two goats, and he sets them before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh at the door of the tent of meeting. Now let's pause here, because I think probably most folks are aware of what this is talking about. This is going to be the discussion of this thing, which is also uses that word kippurim in the plural, ha-kippuret, the day of covering, or the day of atonement. The description is going to be what we're going to do with these two goats. Aaron's going to cast lots upon them. One is going to be Le Yahuwah for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The other, Le Atzazel. You've probably heard it called the scapegoat in English, too. And Aaron shall present the goat for which the lot fell for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That one is offered up for a sin offering. But the goat which fell for Atzazel shall be set alive before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh to make atonement over him, and he will be shalacht, sent away into the wilderness. Aaron presents the bull for himself. He makes atonement for himself and for his house. He kills that bull, takes a censer full of coals from the altar, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, brings it within the veil, puts the incense on the fire. Now this is interesting, and it says that the cloud of the incense may cover the ark cover on top of the testimony, so that Aaron does not die, so that lo ve vamot, he does not die. He takes the blood of the bull, he sprinkles it with his finger on the ark cover to the east. He does so seven times. Then he kills the goat of the sin offering, the one that is Le Yahuwah, that is also for the people, and brings his blood, the goat blood, within the veil, and he does the same thing with that blood as he did with the bull. He sprinkles it upon the ark cover and makes atonement for this set-apart place because, it says, of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of the things that have come out of their mouths. This he does for the tent of meeting that dwells with them in the midst of all of their uncleanness, their dirty mouthedness, and other kinds of falling short, sin, if you will. There shall be no man in the tent of meeting when he goes in to make atonement for the holy place till he comes out. He makes atonement for himself, his house, and for all the assembly of Israel. All right, then there's a greater description here of all of the things, the process that he goes through to hallow the uncleanness of the children of Israel. When he's done all of this, atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, the altar, then he presents the live goat. Aaron lays both his hands on the head of this live goat, and over him he confesses all of the iniquities, the Torah lessness of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and their sins, and he literally places those things on the head of the goat, and then sends the goat away into the wilderness at the hand of an appointed man. And verse 22 says something that is real interesting. The goat shall bear upon him all of the iniquities. Kol aunotem. He bears them into a land which is cut off. That word is going to appear, by the way, a lot of times in this Torah portion. And he lets this goat go in the wilderness. Then he comes back into the tent of meeting, takes off his garments, leaves them there, bathes his flesh, puts on his other clothing, and he comes forth to offer his burnt offering for himself and for the people, and to make atonement for himself and for the people. and the fat of the offering for sin he makes smoke upon the altar. And then the guy that let the goat go for Azazel shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and then after that he can come back into the camp. All of these things that were offered up, the bull of the sin offering, the goat whose blood was brought in, they are carried forth outside the camp, and they are to have their flesh burned with fire, along with their offal. And he that burns them is to wash his clothes, clean himself up, bathe in water, and then when that's done, he too can come back into the camp. Then verse 29 says something that I think, by the way, we're going to see it in the next few verses, is always worth pointing out when we get here. It says all of this is to be a statute. And in this case, the word is chuk. Means you don't necessarily know why, just do it. It's to be a statute forever unto you. Seventh month, 10th day of the month, you are to afflict your souls and do no manner of work. Not you, the homeborn, nor the stranger that sojourns among you. No manner of work. What does it mean to afflict your souls? That word there is tonu. And it kind of has the meaning of to be literally oppressed or humbled or bowed down. And this day of no work is the most set apart, the most, I don't want to say extreme, it is the most uncompromising when it comes to lack of work. No cooking, no nothing on this day. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins so that you can be clean before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That is, at least if we will make teshuvah. Verse 31 tells us one more time. This is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest unto you. Afflict your souls. It is, again, a statute, chukat olam, forever. The priest, who's to be anointed and consecrated in his father's stead, and is to make atonement, put on the holy garments, and he makes atonement for the holy place, the tent of meeting, the altar, all of the people and all of the assembly. And this too, verse 34, shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make atonement for the children of Israel because of all their sins once a year. And then it says that he did, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. Now, chapter 17 is going to talk a little bit about animals and about the slaughtering of animals. There's a lot to cover tonight, so I'm going to kind of speed up and go through this relatively rapidly. The first few verses of 17 just basically say that whenever there's a person of Israel, anywhere in the house, who kills something, like an ox or a lamb or a goat, whether it's in or without the camp, he is to bring it to the door of the tent of the meeting, to present it as an offering unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And if he doesn't do that, blood is to be imputed unto the man. He has shed blood, and he will be, in fact, if he doesn't do this, cut off from his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, when they sacrifice in the open field, unto Yahuwah, under the door of the tent of meeting. And the priest will dash the blood against the altar at the door of the tent of the meeting and make the fat smoke for a sweet savor. And here, I think, is the key to this. By the way, of course, even though it says this is a statute forever, there are certain things you can't do simply if there is no tent of meeting. Therefore, there's no door. There aren't any Levites anyway. No place to bring these things today. But the point of verse 7 says, this is so that they do not anymore sacrifice their sacrifices to the satyrs, after whom they go astray. And that's an interesting word there, because literally that word that is rendered as satyrs in at least some versions of the English, King James, I think says it that way, is also same word that's used for goat. Funny, that's what we're talking about in this portion. This is to be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. No sacrifices to goats. Say to them, any man there be of the house of Israel or the strangers that sojourn among them that offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and doesn't bring it to the door of the tent of meeting, that man is to be cut off. And whatever man there is of the house of Israel, if he does something in verse 10 that is forbidden, if he eats any manner of blood, it says. Now, at this point, I'm going to pause and just say, hey, have you ever seen, I'm not going to ask if you've had it, but in Britain and a lot of other places, there's a thing called blood pie. There are a whole lot of places where people will eat blood. That is, in fact, according to verse 10 here, explicitly forbidden. A man of Israel or a stranger that sojourns among them, that pretty well covers it, that eats... What's that? Blood pudding. Blood pudding, not blood pie. Don't eat it anyway, so I guess it doesn't matter. Anyway, that man that does this, eats blood, I will set my face against that soul, and I will cut him off from among the people. Karat, by the way, is the word to cut off. That's the word that we keep seeing again and again this portion, to be cut off. Karat. Ve ha hik rati. I will cut him off, it says. And then verse 11 tells us something that we probably already know, but it too bears repeating. For the life of the flesh, nefesh in this case, sometimes rendered soul, this thing that has life, it is in the blood. I've given it upon the altar to you to make atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes atonement because, by reason, of life. So therefore, he says, I told the children of Israel, no one of you, no soul among you is to eat blood, nor is any stranger that sojourns among you to eat blood. If you go to Acts chapter 15, it's funny, I think, that there are four kind of minimum necessary conditions. This is not the way you'll hear it taught in the church today. They'll say, these are the only four things. No, read it carefully. These were the minimum things that they said, we got to get people cleaned up enough so that they can do what? So they can go into all the synagogues in every city throughout the land. There is one. And the Torah of Moshe is taught each and every Sabbath day. So if we get people cleaned up enough so that they don't offend folks just coming through the door, then they can learn the rest. Well, don't eat blood is one of the four things that was on the list. And ironically, of course, when the list got turned upside down and it was no longer a minimum set of conditions, eventually it became a maximum set of conditions. And now, of course, they just plain ignore the whole thing completely. So it's funny that the same people that will turn around and say Acts 15 is where it says all of that old stuff is done away with, here are the only things we got to do, don't even do the only things they got to do. Let's have some blood pudding. Anyway, whatever man there be among the children of Israel or that sojourns among them, says verse 13, takes any beast in hunting or fowl that may be eaten, he's pour out the blood, cover it with dust. It tells us again, whenever you see something like this repeated several times, and indeed in disparate places within the Torah, take note of it. For as to the life of all flesh, the blood thereof is all one with the life thereof, says verse 14. So I told the children of Israel, this is the words in red, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh speaking, you are to eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Anyone that eats it will be karat, cut off. Oh, and by the way, the next verse is kind of going to, colloquially, I guess you could call this the roadkill prohibition. It says, every soul that eats that which dies of itself, which is torn of beasts, whether it's homeborn or a stranger, he's to wash his clothes, bathe himself in water. He's unclean until evening. Then he can be clean. So if you look at the prohibition here against roadkill, things that die of itself, it's obvious it's not nearly as severe as the one that says don't eat blood, period. But if he doesn't wash his clothes or bathe his flesh, then he bears his own iniquity. On to chapter 18. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them, Ani Yahuwah Elohekem, I am Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, your God. And after the doings of the land of Egypt, place where you once dwelt, you're not to do. So basically, what follows here? Chapter 18 is going to be an interesting one. I'm going to suggest to you that this is politically incorrect. We're going to point out a couple things as we go here that I think are interesting and politically incorrect, simply because as long as we're going through and talking about the Torah and the fact that there are so many places that teach that it's done away with, that's, of course, not exactly what the Creator of the universe says. He says, I change not. There's verses that they will quote in places like Hebrew. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And yet they won't read what he says and recognize that he didn't change it. This is interesting because the reason why these people in the land of Canaan are being vomited out of their land seems to be, at least in part, described here in chapter 18. After the things that they did, the people in the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, don't do that. And, oh, this land that I'm bringing you into, this land of Canaan, you're not to do their stuff either, nor are you to walk in their statutes. Don't obey the laws of the land for them. Now, I guess I would call this, I've got it written in my margin, this is the anti-Romans 13 thing. Because, of course, the Caesar-created faith-based corporate whore church today will teach that whenever Big Brother, you know, Elohim alternative says jump, the proper Christian response is to say, how high, O master? In other words, we're going to twist the living, I'm going to say it, the living hell out of what Paul wrote. This is the same Paul, by the way, who was told not to teach certain things in the name of the Creator, and he told him, go pound salt. He did it anyway. Funny that he would then write Romans 13 and tell folks, obey the laws of the land, even if they're in direct violation to the Creator of the universe. Not at all what it says. And this is another way that makes the same point. Into the land of Canaan that I'm bringing you, don't walk in their statutes. Not in terms of the law of the land. What are you supposed to do instead? Answer, verse 4, my ordinances. Now this one here is mishpati, my ordinances you're to do, and my statutes, hukati, you shall keep. Walk therein. Why? He signs it, Ani Yahuwah Elohekem, I am the Lord your God. So therefore you're to keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man does these things, he will live by them. Again, Ani Yahuwah. And here follows a whole bunch of things. Again, interesting things, politically incorrect things, and things that I'm not going to go through every single one of them. I would encourage you to read it. I'm going to mention a few of them just because, again, they point out how far we've come in the name of political correctness from what is actually here. Verse 6 introduces us to it. It's a little bit problematic because we don't necessarily understand what this word is. It gets rendered in the King James, nakedness. Don't uncover somebody's nakedness. Let me read verse 6. It says, none of you shall approach to anyone that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. Ani Yahuwah. Okay, uncover what? Well, the Hebrew word there is erva. Erva. And nakedness is generally the first word that it's translated into English. It also can mean shame. Not to uncover their shame. Another way to look at it, and we're going to get a little bit adult here in some of the language, is pudenda. Don't uncover their pudendum. Genitalia. Hey, I guess this doesn't apply to people that that get paid by the taxpayers to do that at airports. Ani Yahuwah. Then it gives us some specifics. Now, like I said, I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. It's going to be obvious what immediate kin is. Father, mother, sisters, brothers. The nakedness of your father and the nakedness of your mother. Okay, that seems pretty clear. You are not to uncover. She's your mother. Don't uncover her nakedness. And then it says in verse 8, something that is a little bit confusing in politically correct America nowadays, says the nakedness of your father's wife. You're not to uncover. It's your father's nakedness. Wait a minute, isn't that redundant? Just told us, don't uncover the nakedness of your mother. Well, answer, of course, a man may in fact have more than one wife. So this is saying, if your father has more than one wife, the one that's your mother, you don't uncover her nakedness, and you don't go into your father's other wife's bedroom either. This got Reuben in trouble, if you recall. Don't do that. Finally, verse 9 says something similar, and it too is politically incorrect, says the nakedness of your sister. Your father's daughter, well, is that redundant? Or the daughter of your mother? Whether they're born at home or abroad or even regardless, their nakedness too, you're not to uncover. In other words, we're talking about half-sisters, any kinds of kin of either your father or your mother that's your sister, you don't uncover their nakedness. This is basically a general prohibition against, obviously, incest. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, nieces and nephews, don't uncover their nakedness. It's your own nakedness. How about your father's wife's daughter? Father's wife's daughter. Begotten of your father. She's your sister. Well, we just talked about that. They're covering all the bases here. Remember, the definition of marriage is not what the tradition says today, and it's certainly not what the Almighty State is trying to license. We're going to come to that in a second. That is, in fact, called abomination, and that's politically incorrect to mention, too. Lots in this portion that is essentially at odds with what the modern church the Modern Horror Church, I guess I repeat myself, and the Modern Horror State want to use to replace the writings of the Creator of the Universe with. Don't uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. That would be your aunt. She's your father's near kinswoman. How about the nakedness of your mother's sister, your other aunt? Don't uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, your uncles. Don't approach his wife either. She's also your aunt. How about your daughter-in-law, your son's wife? Nope. How about the nakedness of your brother's wife? It's your brother's nakedness. This would be your sister-in-law. Don't uncover her nakedness. Now, we know that when we get to the law of the leveret, we're going to talk about that in Deuteronomy and in some other places. We see it with the story of Judah and Tamar. In other words, there are times where there are special cases that are listed in the Torah. Presumably, the way to understand verse 16 correctly is, if your brother dies, leaving no heir, which is what the leveret situation is going to cover, well, she's no longer your brother's wife, now she's your brother's widow. And again, under those situations, now she may be taken as a wife. You're not to uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor take her son's daughter or daughter's daughter. They're near kinswoman. That's lewd. Don't take a... Now, this is an interesting one, too. Verse 18. Do not take a woman and her sister both to wife, to be a rival to her. Litzror. To be a rival to her, it says in this rendering of the English, you'll see the King James says, to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Now, what does that mean? By the way, if there's questions or comments, we'll address those. But I do want to make sure we talk about a couple of things, because this is a lot of stuff that just plain gets twisted nowadays. Some people will say, well, this is a prohibition completely on a man taking more than one wife. Well, that's clearly not true. It says here that you're not to take a woman and her sister both as wives while one of them, the first one, is still alive during her lifetime. But there's a caveat in here. What does that mean, to vex her? And that's an interesting one. I'm not going to tell you that I know exactly what that means. Certainly there's been a lot of midrash written on it. One of the interpretations is just simply that if you think the women aren't going to get along and that might vex her, then don't do it. Another one, and I think probably this is the one that's a little bit more consistent with the history and the culture, is in some cases it was relatively common practice for a man to take somebody's sister as a wife if the first one turned out to be barren, so as to have a child from that line. And that might be, and this is the argument from some of the Midrash anyway, might be a way to call that a rival to her or to vex her. So don't do it for that reason. But it's interesting, of course, that the prohibition is here, and it talks about during the lifetimes, and it talks about a reason why. And that's generally overlooked. All right, this one, verse 19, is also problematic. It's also something that a lot of people would just as soon ignore. It says here, you're not to approach a wife, and the word there in the Hebrew is isha. I'm going to suggest to you that the only ones that we're supposed to approach to uncover their nakedness are our wives. You got no business approaching somebody else's wife, as we already know. So it says here, you are not to approach a wife to uncover her nakedness while she is in her nidah. Be-nidah. And the nidah is the period of blood flow. In other words, her monthly cycle time. Later on, we're going to talk about a little bit more on that, because it's going to get repeated. But do not approach a wife to have relations, so long as she is in this time of her nidah. You are not to lie carnally with your neighbor's wife, to defile yourself with her. Well, we already know that's part of the Ten Commandments. You're not to give any of your seed, to set them apart to Molech. Le Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of your Elohim, Ani Yahuwah. What does that mean? Well, we see other references in Scripture to the fact that you're not to put your children through the fire to Molech. These were some of the things that were typically done. Molech, of course, whether you want to say it's another name for Hasatan or just any of a whole bunch of various pagan gods, Molech was a popular pagan god. This is the first time that the word Molech appears in Scripture. It's going to appear again in this Torah portion. Don't give your seed to set them apart to Molech. I'm not going to tell you what I think that means. I'm just going to ask this as a question. Is it possible that in the United States we have a sacrament called abortion where a whole lot of children are getting sacrificed to Molech literally on a daily basis? And it's also being publicly subsidized with the tax dollars of those who call themselves taxpayers and believe that Romans 13 says, yeah, if the almighty state wants to sacrifice children to Molech, I guess I'm paying for it. Just food for thought. You're not to lie. Uh-oh. There's a whole bunch of politically incorrect stuff in here, isn't there? You are not to lie, it says, with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Toabah. Abomination. It's a strong word. It's probably the strongest word that is used in Scripture. This is a specific prohibition, of course. If you look at the genders in the language here, talking about men lying with men as they would lie with a woman. What does that mean? Well, you know, doesn't require much imagination. Usually that is interpreted to mean don't commit sodomy. It is abomination. Does seem to be male on male specific. Verse 23 tells us that similarly, you're not to lie with a beast. Bestiality is also forbidden. Nor is a woman to stand before a beast and lie down before it. That is confusion or perversion. So in the first case, we have a prohibition of male-on-male sexual activity, period, calling it abomination. In the second case, verse 23 is interesting because it refers first, it sounds like, looking at the language, to men. Men, not to lie with any beast to defile yourself, nor women. Are they to stand before a beast and lie down before it? That is perversion. Don't do any of this stuff, says verse 24, because all of these things have resulted in the nations that did them being defiled. I'm casting them out before you. And not only that, but the land too was defiled. So therefore I did visit the iniquity of it upon it. And the land ended up vomiting out her inhabitants. Does that mean that that's going to happen to America and all these other places that now not only sanction and teach that it's perfectly okay to do all this stuff, but license it and tell you that you have to support it with your tax dollars? And if you have a business, how dare you say that your God knows better than the almighty state? We'll take your business away from you. Put your children out on the street or take them away from you too. We got some nasty stuff going on. I guess I'll just ask it as a question again. Does that mean that the land here may eventually vomit out its inhabitants? It may be doing some vomiting fairly soon. I'm going to leave that one as an exercise for the reader and just simply say, in the case of Canaan, we know that what happened is that there were a people who were supposed to be the covenant folks brought into the land. Well, we're not in that particular land, so I'm not going to claim that I know what is going to happen here. But I do know that what Scripture tells us is that there is, in fact, a blessing for obedience, and there are curses that fall upon those who walk in rebellion. Maybe that's enough said. Word of the wise. Verse 26 says, therefore, you are to keep my statutes and my ordinances. Don't do any of these. There's this word again, abominations. Not the homeborn, nor the stranger that sojourns among you. Because all of these things, all of these abominations, the men of this land have done that were before you, and the land is defiled. Don't do this stuff so that the land doesn't vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. Well, now here we can see clearly what's going on is a prophetic understanding. We've talked many, many times. You look at Isaiah, you look at Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You look at the history. You see that, in fact, the people of the land did commit these kinds of abominations, and indeed this is exactly what happened. The ones who do these abominations, even the souls that do them, will be karat, cut off from among their people. So therefore, you're to keep my charge. Don't do any of these abominable things that were done before you, so that you do not defile yourselves. And then he signs it. Ani Yahuwah Elohekem. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, your God. Now, we continue with chapters 19 and 20. This is the Kedoshim portion that sometimes is read separately, but now it's a double portion this year. Begins this way. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, "Speak unto all the congregation, kol edat, of the children of Israel, and say to them, you are to be holy, kadosh. You shall be holy," and in this case it's kedoshim, it's the plural, y'all. I like the southern version of the plural in the English, because you can tell that it's y'all as opposed to just you. "You all shall be holy, for I, Yahuwah Elohekem, am set apart, am holy. Every man, fear his father and his mother. Keep my Sabbaths. Ani Yahuwah Elohekem." Let's pause there for a second. It's funny, isn't it? The kinds of things that are being discussed in these portions. You are to be set apart, because your Creator, your Elohim, is set apart. And it starts again with this commandment that brings a blessing. Every man is to fear his father and his mother. Keep my Sabbaths, Ani Yahuwah Eloheka. Keep my Sabbaths. He keeps emphasizing that too. Don't turn yourself to idols, nor make yourself molten gods, Ani Yahuwah Elohekem. When you offer a sacrifice, peace offerings, korban to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, offer it so that it can be accepted. And then he gives some description about how all this is to happen. If you don't eat it the same day, if it remains after the third day, it's to be burned with fire. Don't eat it on the third day. That's a vile thing. Won't be accepted. And those that eat it bear their own iniquity. They've profaned the set-apart thing of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That soul, too, cut off from among his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap all of it. Don't go to the very corners and get every last kernel. Nor are you to gather the gleanings of the harvest. Don't glean your vineyard, nor the fallen fruit. Leave all of that stuff for the poor and for the stranger. Ani Yahuwah Elohekem. Now let's pause there. There are a couple of things. We're going to see this throughout Scripture, references to it. But this is part of, if you will, the set-apart program that really does represent the kind of welfare that the Scriptures talk about. It's relatively simple, and it's kind of ingenious. It requires the poor to actually do something. They have to harvest or go through the fields and get these gleanings, these fruit that have fallen to the ground. They have to do this for themselves. It's not a complete handout. It is simply something that was available. The land is there. The bounty of the land comes from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And those who are hungry and are in need can go through the corners and gather the gleanings for the poor. But it does require some work. Verse 11. All of these, by the way, are repetitions, aren't they? You shall not steal. I guess that would apply even if 51% of the entire land votes that it's okay to steal. It says you shall not steal, period. I guess it applies even if some Romans 13 church says, well, we voted, and it's okay to steal. Come out of her. Don't participate. You shall not steal. Oh, nor are you to deal falsely, nor lie to one another. I'm going to come back to that when we talk about the news tonight. And don't swear by my name falsely, so that you profane the name of Yahuwah Eloheka, Ani Yahuwah. In this case, it's Eloheka. Don't oppress your neighbor. Don't rob him. Don't when a servant is hired, give him his wages the same day. Don't curse the deaf. Put a stumbling block before folks. Do not, it says in verse 15. By the way, what are we seeing here? These next few verses are explanations of the kinds of things that are being described in verse 12 and verse 11. Don't steal. Don't deal falsely. Don't lie to one another. If that's not clear enough, and I guess it's not, because if you look and see what's being taught in the public schools and what's being done in Washington, it's telling us some specifics about the kind of things that aren't to be done. You're not to do any unrighteousness in judgment, nor are you to respect the person of the poor, nor favor the mighty. In other words, the law The Torah, the instruction, the statutes, judgments, and commandments, they are what I say. Period. Do what it says. And it doesn't matter whether the person is poor or rich when it comes to the kinds of things that you're to do insofar as dealing with one another righteously. In righteousness, here you go, you are to judge your neighbor. Don't go up and down as a talebearer. Don't stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. In other words, don't go out gossiping and doing all kinds of bad stuff that way, nor are you to stand idly by while your neighbor is oppressed or while the stormtroopers break down their door and take away their stuff. Ani Yahuwah. You're not to hate your brother in your heart. Another interesting one. I saw an interesting teaching from Rabbi David Foreman on this. Basically, he points out that it does not say, in other words, that you can't hate your brother. Okay? There's a caveat here. In your heart. Not to hate your brother in your heart. What does that mean? Well, again, there's one of these places where the Midrash has spent a lot of time discussing. Is it different between just hating your brother in general and hating him in your heart? Well, at least some folks seem to think that the implication is, yeah, somehow or other this is different. You don't hate him without a cause. You don't hate him in your heart. If nothing else, maybe you have some kind of an obligation to go to your brother before you hate him without a cause. There's a problem, take care of it. And it kind of gives us a hint on that, because the very next part of the verse says, you're to rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. In other words, talk to people. You got a problem with your neighbor? Let them know. Now, maybe they won't listen. In America today, they're going to be taught a whole bunch of things, of course, that are anti-Torah. But regardless, these are positive commands, and they do In any way we slice them, they do look like we are to intervene. We're not to stand idly by the bread of our neighbor. We are to rebuke them. We're to warn them. It's the same kind of a message as we get in Ezekiel with the warning of the watchman on the wall. Blow that shofar. Don't bear sin because of him. Don't take vengeance. Don't bear any grudge against the children of your people. But, and here you go, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. You're to love your neighbor as yourself, Ani Yahuwah. What does that mean? Well, I think we generally understand it. It's called the single greatest commandment. Yeshua made that point. Others, those that don't care for the teachings of Yeshua, will point out that other famous rabbis have said the same thing. Why? Because it's right here. You want a summary of all of Scripture. We've got these verses that lead up to that one and make it clear. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, treat him the way you'd want to be treated, but also walk in obedience to the Torah. None of this is done away with. Verse 19 kind of explains similarly. You're to keep my statutes. And then we get some interesting ones having to do with mixing. Don't let your cattle intermix with a diverse kind, nor are you to sow your seed, two different kinds of seed in the same field. I guess my take, your mileage may differ, would be that genetically tampering with the things that the Creator has made in order to think that you can do better would seem to me to be similar to these. I'm not going to necessarily say that people can't disagree on that score, but I'd just soon not have any other seed mixing into my fields or into my cattle. Don't sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor are you to have a garment made with two kinds of stuff mingled together. Verse 20, when you get to a woman who is a bondmaid, she is bound to a master, and she's been designated for a man, betrothed is kind of what that sounds like, and has not been redeemed, nor was freedom given to her. Anyone that lies carnally with her has a problem. But they're not to be put to death because the woman was not free. In fact, in this case, what's to happen is there is to be a ransom paid. I won't call it a bride price, but the scripture here says a forfeit unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Bring it to the door of the tent of meeting and a ram for a guilt offering. The priest is to make atonement for that person with the ram because he has sinned. so that he can be forgiven. When you come into the land, you're going to plant all these trees for food. Count the fruit as forbidden for 3 years. Don't eat it. In the fourth year, all of it is to be set apart for giving praise unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. But when it gets to the fifth year, just enjoy it. You can eat all the fruit thereof, that it may yield to you more richly its increase. Ani Yahuwah. Verse 26 tells us again, don't eat the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. Don't round the corners of your beard. I'll just read it, let you think about it. Don't make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor imprint any marks upon you. Ani Yahuwah. Is it talking about tattoos? I'm not going to argue with those that think that it does. That would be the way I would read it. As for your house, make your own decisions. I don't have the mastership over somebody else's house. I can just simply say, as for me and my house, I'm going to read that carefully. And it says, don't make any marks upon you. I'm going to take him at his word. Don't profane your daughter. Make her into a harlot, because the land can fall into harlotry. Take a look around today. Keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, and E Yahuwah. Don't turn unto ghosts or familiar spirits, or allow yourself to be defiled by those. Rise up before the hoary-haired. Honor the face of the old man, the gray-haired dude. And you're to fear Yahuwah, your Elohim. If you got a stranger who is living among you in your land, don't do him wrong. He is to be just like the homeborn. One law for you and the stranger that dwells among you, you might have heard. You're to love him as yourself. There's a kind of a repetition. Because once upon a time, you too were strangers in Mitzrayim. Ani Yahuwah. Verse 35 is interesting, and this one now kind of begins to take us down the home stretch. Don't do unrighteousness in judgment or in the various units of measure, measures of length or in weight or in volume. Verse 36 clarifies it, just in case we don't have any understanding of what it's talking about. Just balances, just weights, just ephah, a just hand. In other words, a standard set of measurements that you can count on, so that when you deal with your brother, he knows what he's getting, and so do you. All of these things you shall have. Ani Yahuwah Eloheka, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. Now, I'll point to you that this is repeated. It's in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 through 16. And those of you that have heard me speak more than just about once or twice will know that I will point to honest money, gold and silver, consistent weights and measures of honest things, and point out that if you read the Constitution, if you read the Bible, they're both consistent. And if you look and see what now passes for money throughout the entire world, currency is a better way to put it, it ain't money. And it's sure as hell not a just weight of anything. It's an abomination, and we're reaping the bitter fruit of dealing dishonestly and allowing various kinds of criminals who aren't, in fact, obeying much of anything that we've read in the last four chapters or so to have their way with the entire society, profaning the not just the daughters of the land, but in fact just about everything else too. Observe, he says, all of my statutes and my ordinances and do them. Ani Yahuwah. All right, verse 20, or chapter 20, rather, is now going to talk about some penalties. And by and large, I'm going to go through this rapidly, because what we're going to see here is that in many cases, it's going to be a repetition of what we had before. And it's also going to prescribe some penalties for when these things aren't done. And it says, hey, Moshe, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, whoever is of the B'nai Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, those that give their seed unto Molech, well, they're deserving of death, stoning. I'm going to set my face against that man and will cut him off, because he's given his seed to Molech, defiled my sanctuary, and profaned my set-apart name. The people of the land should hide their eyes from that man. If they don't put him to death, I will set my face against that man and his family and cut him off, all that go astray after him, after Molech, and after their people. Don't go after familiar spirits. Set yourselves apart. Keep my statutes and do them. People who curse their father and the mother, same thing. That carries a death penalty. His blood shall be upon him. Adultery. A man that commits adultery with another man's wife, his neighbor's wife. Both of them, the adulterer and the adulteress, are to be surely put to death. Here's another politically incorrect thing. The definition scripturally of adultery is a woman that breaks wedlock. So understand, it takes a married woman in order for this to happen. And when they are caught, both of them are deserving of death. Man that lies with his father's wife, both of them are deserving of death. Blood shall be upon him. Same thing, man lies with his daughter-in-law. They've committed corruption. Their blood is upon them. And furthermore, we've talked about this one too, if a man lies with mankind as with womankind, they have committed abomination. They will surely, it says, be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now let me pause here for a second and say, does this mean that we're preaching hatred? No, we're reading what Scripture says. It's talking about in the land, say to the children of Israel, and those that sojourn in Israel. These are things that apply to in the land. We're no longer even deserving of being in the land. We're out here in the midst of the pagan world. So I've been as careful as I can be as I read this to point out that people are perhaps deserving of death, but they're not in the land. It's not our job to make death come to them. I guess the way I would read it is, take a look at these statistics, take a look at certain things, and it would seem that the Creator of the universe has a way of making certain things happen. In other words, you do reap what you sow. A man takes his wife and her mother, that's wickedness, they get burned with fire, lies with a beast, that is deserving of death. A woman does the same thing. All of them, both the woman and or the man and the beast, all of them are deserving of death. Their blood shall be upon them. A man commits incest in verse 17. It's a shameful thing. They're cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He bears his iniquity. Interesting. He's uncovered his secret, his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. We mentioned the time of Nidah. Man lies with a wife during the time of her Nidah and uncovers her nakedness. He's made naked her fountain, uncovered the fountain of her blood. They're both to be cut off. Karat. Don't uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, your aunt, and so forth and so on. A man takes his brother's wife. That's impurity. They're to be childless. Keep, therefore, all my statutes and all my ordinances, do them, that the land that you're going into, remember, these things are appropriate for in the land, whither I bring you to dwell therein, does not vomit you out. And by the way, he says this, don't walk in the statutes or the customs or the so-called laws of that nation that I'm casting out before you. They did this stuff, so I abhorred them. But it's to you, he says, to the children of Israel, that I have said will inherit their land. I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I set you apart from the people. So, therefore, you are to do certain things, to make separate, to separate between the things like the beasts that are clean and unclean, and the birds that are clean and the unclean. Don't make your souls detestable by doing things that you know better than. You're to be set apart to me, for Ani Yahuwah, I am holy. I set you apart from the peoples that you should be mine. Don't deal with witchcraft or familiar spirits or any of those kind of things too. Also, deserving of death, their blood shall be upon them. So we'll wrap it up there. Did I see any questions? Okay. Do not walk in the laws of the nation which I'm driving out before you. Let me just summarize it a couple of things. You know, as we wrap it up this evening, we're going to talk about the news in just a couple of minutes, and I think a lot of this will ring true. Am I going to say absolutely positively for certain that nations that do these things will get vomited out of their land, or that bad things will happen? I do tend to believe that there is a penalty, even when we're not in the land, for doing these things. Again, it's not up to us to exact that penalty. We do have an affirmative duty, I will suggest, to talk to our neighbors, to blow the shofar, to warn them of things that may bring a death penalty, and to help out when we can in a number of ways. Throughout the Torah, you see all of those kinds of things described. But it's not about us at this point, when we're not in the land, bringing the judgment, bringing the fire of God down upon them. He'll take care of that himself, in a way that suits him and in a time frame that suits him. I think to my mind, the thing that is most important here for us to understand is we ought not to do these things, whether we're in the land or not, whether they bring an immediate curse or not. We're supposed to know enough. And if our goal is to go back into the land, why not begin now to do the things that are pleasing to him and avoid the things that he calls abomination and says get people vomited out? Anyway, you slice it, I don't think that's a good thing. Okay, Mark, when it says in the land, that still applies when outside the land. No, that's what I'm trying to say. When it says in the land, it means in the land. My suggestion is a little bit different. It's a little bit more subtle. In other words, it says don't do these abominations when you're in the land. Okay, I would like to go back into the land. I believe that's a noble goal. And so as a result, I'm going to do my very best to not do the abominations even when we're not in the land. Am I going to stone people that do them? No. That's the bright line distinction. But as the line from Joshua goes, 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So as for me and those that are under my covering and in my house, we're going to do the best we can not to do things that he calls abomination, and to walk in his statutes and judgments and commandments. Why? Well, just because if you love me, keep my commandments. Whether we're in the land or not, if we love him, let's do the best we can to walk in obedience to him. So, yeah, Kevin's saying, I think, something similar. You can turn the verses around. Again, it's about making teshuva. It's about recognizing that the reason we're not in the land is because our ancestors did those things. If we keep doing those things, it would seem to me that we're not likely to get back into the land. So let's quit doing those things. Let's teach what is written there, and let's walk as best we can in obedience. Again, there are certain things that it talks about in here we can't do. Don't have Levites, don't have a tabernacle or a temple or an altar or a whole bunch of stuff, so don't worry about those kind of things. We're not in the land anyway. But when it comes to not lying with a man as with a woman, we can certainly not do that, and all those other things. So, question, is it possible we're going to be vomited out of our land because of our rebellion to Yah and his love, law of love in the Torah? I am not going to deny that that is certainly a possibility. I think that when it talks about being cut off, when it says certain things carry a death penalty, I would see that, if nothing else, as just a real sincere warning. Does it mean it's imminent? I don't know. But when the creator of the universe says, if these things happen, people are going to die, I'm going to say, well, okay, that's good enough for me. I'm going to not do it. I see a comment from Snake Stomper. You know, is this a causal thing? I appreciate the comment. I'll read it. He says, we just drove 2,500 miles across America. He spells it with a K. I would agree. The snowpack doesn't exist. Trees are dying. Streams, rivers, lakes, ponds are drying up. Food-producing states are having their aquifers pumped dry. In other words, there's a lot of bad stuff coming down. And I will talk about that when we talk about the news in just a minute. Is it causal? In other words, is it the fact that there's no question that the nation is full of iniquity, is that the reason these things are happening? As a scientist, you know, I cannot make the claim that it is if A, then B. But for sure, I ain't going to deny that it's a strong possibility. You know, sometimes correlation doesn't imply causality, but it sure as heck doesn't deny it either. Don't prostitute your daughter, says when in the land. So do righteously outside the land. Agreed. The fact that we're told don't do these things in the land, and even though we're not in the land, why wouldn't we want to do them anyway? Look at the situation with the dishonest weights and measures. We're not in the land. Now, by the way, I don't think that applies only in the land. I think these requirements, it says don't bear false witness against your neighbor. The Ten Commandments. There's a lot of things there that aren't necessarily. They were given before people went into the land. There are a lot of things that are not land-specific. And I conclude that the dishonest weights and measures curse is being visited now upon the whole world. We're going to see how that's going to play out. All right, any other questions or comments? Okay, question. What about the current Israelites being openly homosexual? They say that Tel Aviv is one of the most openly gay cities in the world. Is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh bestowing evil from the surrounding enemies for this? Again, it is certainly a possibility. It's not my place to say what he is or isn't doing. But I can certainly suggest to you that if we read Scripture, we can see that there are certain things that tend to follow. You see how I'm trying to be careful about this? In other words, he says, if A, then B. And if A, then B in the land, then B happens for sure. But if you're not in the land and you still have A, does B happen? Well, maybe. Can we say that if B happens, that it happened because of A? You follow the logic here? In other words, we are missing part of the situation. We're not in the land. But there is so much about his word that is consistent that I'm simply not going to argue against the likelihood that there are, in fact, curses that follow rebellion. The land I promised your father is not in the land. Well, again, we're not in the land now. We have been, in fact, put outside the land. We've been shlocked. We've been sent away, put into exile for cause. And in fact, the cause was a lot of the things that are listed here, among others.